Every life is precious and deserves protection because we are made in the image of God. We say to our culture, abortion is wrong, it is murder, it is evil. We say no. But at the same time, we say, yes, all life is precious, and we will love our neighbors, whether they are unborn babies or their mothers. That same, no, but yes. No, but yes. That should happen with marriage as well. No, same-sex marriage is wrong. It is sin. It goes against God's creative design. No, same-sex outside of marriage is sin. But we also say, yes, marriage is God's grand design for human flourishing. It is between one man and one woman for life. Families, not merely individuals, are the building blocks of society. Even more than that, marriage points to Christ's covenant love for his people. And when you twist marriage, you twist the display of the gospel. And that's really what we're going to look at this morning. Part of my responsibility as your pastor is to equip you to serve Christ in every part of life. It's not just to make you feel good when you come here on a Sunday morning. I want you to equip you to make Christ the center of your life. And that's why I've spent 2 weeks on the sanctity of life and why I'm going to spend 2 weeks on marriage. I spent time on the sanctity of life to help us engage our world in this vital issue. And at the same time, these messages on marriage help us as married couples to live out the truth of the Bible in our homes. So my desire for you is to understand and to live out biblical marriage. So I made up some slides to illustrate what I'm saying. Okay, first, this would be the typical view that an American might have of themselves, or any sinner for that matter. I am the center of my world, of the world, sometimes. My family, my job, my hobbies, the church, and even God exists to make me happy and for my self-fulfillment. So we see that in the world around us. So my church and my family are good as long as they help me achieve my goals in my life. This is the kind of view that we must crucify every day of our lives. Because of sin, we are selfish creatures. So when we come to church, we say, no, we are not the center of the universe. One of the purposes of church is to flip that view on its head. Christ is the center of all things. That's why we gather together to sing his praises, say, Christ is the center of all things, including our lives. We gather together because we know God is accomplishing his plan through the church, not through free-range Christians. So Christ is the center of all things, and his plan is to use the church in this world. Then we are launched out from the church to impact the world, impact our workplace, and to live for Christ in our homes. I know this model has some issues with it, but this is the best I could do with PowerPoint and my brain. But the main point is we want to make Christ the center of all things, and we want to bring all things to his lordship. So we go into the world to proclaim the gospel and to love our neighbors. We go to work for the good of humanity, for the provision of our families, and to display Christ to the world. We go back to our homes to display Christ in our marriages and to make disciples of our children. So this is really, really important. And may I show this again, but I want you to feel like this is a launch for the week, that we are launched out from God, the assembly of God's people, to make an impact in where God has placed us. Back to marriage. Well, looking at Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33, for 2 weeks. Today, really, I want to show you that marriage is not about you. Marriage is not about you. That's kind of the main point. The next week, we'll look at headship and submission in Ephesians 5, which are kind of almost dirty words in our society. But I want to say, how do we biblically understand headship and submission? So today, is marriage is not about us, it's about Jesus. So Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, let me read it for us. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This passage is broken up very, very easily. Verses 22 to 24 talk about wives submitting to their husbands. 25 to 32, most of the rest of it, is husbands loving your wives. And then 33 is the summary. I want to start where Paul ends. Marriage is a mystery. Marriage is a mystery. Those of you, those of us who have been married, know that marriage is certainly a mystery. After 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, or even 60 years, we haven't exactly figured out what in the world our spouse is thinking. These mysteries often revolve around toothpaste tubes, the position of toilet seats, and eccentric snacking habits. That is not the mystery that Paul's talking about here in this text. He says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." What is the mystery that he's speaking of? Some people think it's the mystery of the husband and wife becoming one flesh. It is mysterious. Some people think it's the union between Christ and his church. In Paul's writings, he uses the word mystery to refer to something hidden in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament. In Ephesians 3, the church, he talks about the church as a mystery, hidden in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. Look at verse 31. He gives us quote from Genesis chapter 2, where God instituted marriage, and says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." End of quote. This is a great mystery. So he's using Genesis 2, where human marriage is instituted, to talk about the mystery of Christ and the church. So I believe what Paul is saying, the mystery is this, is that marriage models Christ and the church. And that is the mystery, that those two things, which sometimes would seem separate, but are actually combined, that is the mystery, that the church points to Jesus, that marriage points to Christ and the church. God did not say, "Now that I sent Christ to love the church and die for her, I need a good illustration. Ah, I know what. Marriage will work. That will be a great illustration." No. From the beginning of time, God planned to use marriage to display Christ's special love for the church. The Old Testament people of God didn't know it, but their marriages showed the relationship between Christ and the church. And if you read through the Old Testament, marriage is used as an example of Yahweh's love for Israel. Hosea would be a good book to read about that one. Marriage is part of God's big story. If you were with us in Sunday school, in all church Sunday school, we talked about how the Bible is one big story with God as the main character. The story of the Bible begins in a garden with a marriage and ends in a garden with a marriage. We are familiar with Genesis, I would say most of us, about God creating the world and giving a garden and giving marriage to Adam and Eve. But we fail to realize is that Genesis 1 and 2 are pointing us towards something else, to a place, a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, where there will be a tree of life and there will be a marriage, the marriage between Christ and the church, not Adam and Eve. Marriage is just one aspect of God's great plan to redeem his people and bring glory to himself. So we can say marriage is a mystery. And we can most definitely say this: marriage is not about you. Marriage is not about you. It never has been and never will be about your mere satisfaction and happiness. God did not give humanity the gift of marriage for their happiness. Sorry, God did give humanity the gift of marriage for their happiness and for their flourishing. But it doesn't end there. So this is a good thing that God has given us. But even as we enjoy the good gift of marriage, it points past ourselves. It points past ourselves to something much bigger, and that's Christ's undying love for his church. Here's a good question to ask at this juncture. Can unbelievers show Christ's love for the church in their marriages? Think about it. You don't hear married people saying, "I'm glad I married you. You're great at producing children." You normally don't hear that kind of language. Or, "Marrying you was a wise financial decision. Together we can make more money." When you watch movies or read books, it's like, "I love you. I cherish you." So you see, in even unbelievers, and even in our world, we see true love for one another. Because of God's common grace to humanity, an unbelieving man and woman can enjoy God's gift of marriage and display the love of Christ. They might not acknowledge it. They might not acknowledge Christ and the church and the love that's in the Bible, but it doesn't mean that their marriage doesn't point that way. Marriage at its root is given for that purpose, to display Christ. And where it exists, it points toward Christ in some degree. So marriage is a mystery, and that it points to Christ, and it's not first about us. Number two, marriage shows we are loved beyond imagination. Marriage shows that we are loved beyond imagination. So verses 25, 26, and 27 talk about Christ's sacrificial love for the church, and then 28 toward the end talk about the one flesh relationship of Christ and the church. So 25 to 27, it shows that we are loved beyond imagination. So first, love that sacrifices. Love that sacrifices. When it says that Christ gave himself for the church, this is a word about sacrifice. Christ gave up his life because of his great love for the church. The cross was the greatest demonstration of life. It was death that brought life. It's death that brings us the full force of Christ's love for his people. Now, folks, we've got to realize is that love is not just about sacrifice, but love is shown supremely through sacrifice. And that's what Christ did at the cross. Love shown supremely in sacrifice. So love that sacrifices, also love that purifies. Love that purifies. So Christ's love is not this static thing that he has. It's not just shown. It is an unrelenting force that cleans up his people. It cleans us up from our sin. You look at verse 26. We are sanctified. We're set apart from sin and to God. It says here, we are cleansed by the washing of water by the word. Now, some people say, oh, water in the Bible must be baptism. Well, not necessarily. You want to jot this reference down, Ezekiel 16:1-14. Ezekiel 16:1-14, where God, Yahweh, cleanses and washes Israel and makes her his bride. So this cleansing of water is talking about our cleansing from sin by the word. So when the gospel comes to us, It cleanses us from our sin. So it's a love that sacrifices, a love that purifies, and also a love that beautifies. See, folks, our only problem is not that we have sin. We have another problem. We have to be righteous. So what Christ does for his church, he not only forgives our sins, but he makes us righteous, and we're headed toward perfect beauty. We will one day be the most brilliant, the most radiant, the most gorgeous bride imaginable, made righteous, made perfect through Christ's sacrifice. Our future is incredibly bright and absolutely amazing. This is truly a rags-to-riches story. It's a rags-to-riches story that we were filthy in our sin, and Christ loved us, cleans us up, and puts us in a beautiful wedding dress. And this is even better than we can imagine. So love, it sacrifices, it purifies, and it beautifies us. So what do we learn from this for us in our marriages? Marriage is not about your rights. Marriage is not about your rights, but forgiving like Christ. This is the kind of love that husbands are to show their wives. We give ourselves up for our wives. Every morning, husbands must wake up, strap on our swords, and slay the dragon of self. So we got to do. Sacrifice and love our wives. Love is forgiving and forbearing like Jesus Christ. It's not about your needs. It's not about your rights. It's not about what you deserve. We deserve hell, and we get eternal beauty. In marriage, we see our spouse as a fellow sinner and extend the same kind of grace that Christ extends to us. We were filthy in our sin, and Christ cleans us up, makes us righteous, and heads us for heaven. Why should we treat our spouses any differently? Get the sitcom marriages, get the self-help books out of your mind when it comes to marriage. Put there instead the bloody cross of Jesus Christ. Stop thinking of love tanks and perceived needs. Think of unrelenting grace pouring from our crucified Savior. Just as Christ's love has the effect of cleansing and beautifying us, it should be the husband's goal as well to cleanse and beautify his wife. Except we can't do that. Spiritually, we can't do that. Only Christ can. And so it's the husband's responsibility, it's his duty to encourage his wife, to assist her to look to Jesus Christ and receive his grace. So we're fellow travelers, as 1 Peter 3 says, of grace. We're the fellow travelers on the road of grace toward Jesus Christ. So marriage is a mystery. That's not about us, it's about Christ. Marriage shows we are loved beyond imagination. And three, marriage shows that we belong to Christ. And this is 28 to 32 in Ephesians 5. First, a love that unifies. A love that unifies. Marriage shows is that the church is the body of Christ. First, it seems almost crass how Paul's talking. He says, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. It almost seems like the wife is a piece of property to be used at the husband's whim. Actually, nothing could be further from the truth in this text. The command to love your wife as your own body shows the unity that a husband and wife have. As Genesis says, the two shall become one flesh. And that's when he says the husband should treat his wife as his own body, saying, you're one, you're one, you're one flesh. This mysterious union of two into one is not just about marriage. It's about Christ and how he's mysteriously connected to all the members of his body. The two shall become one flesh is first not about marriage and sex, but first about vital connection of the church to Jesus Christ. Through his death and through the gospel, we can be connected to Christ and belong to him. So marriage shows that we can be a part of Jesus Christ and receive all his blessings. So it's a love that unifies. It's also a love that nourishes. Because husbands and wives are one flesh, Husbands are to nourish and cherish their wives. And these words are words that speak of a mother's nurturing. So these are tender words, supportive words, life-giving love. And the same is with Christ. He cares for us spiritually. Everything that we ever needed is flowing through Christ to his body. He can't forget us. He can't forsake us. We are his body. You can no more accidentally leave your appendages at home than can Christ forget his church. We're united with him forever. Nothing can take us away from him. So marriage shows that we belong to Christ. We're united with him and nourished by him. Marriage is a mystery that reveals the unceasing covenant love of Christ for his church. Christ's love for us is a love beyond imagination, a love that cleanses and beautifies, and a love that unites us with Christ. So my conclusion then, as we look at the perfect love of Christ and the perfect union between Christ and the church, it could drive us toward discouragement. Folks, no marriage is perfect. My marriage is not perfect. Those of us who are married can look back and see where we have failed. We can see where we struggle now, and we feel the heartaches that every marriage will experience. And when we think of all of us who have been affected by the bitter pains of divorce, the soul-wrenching agony of the death of a spouse, and wonder how this picture, this perfect picture of marriage, fits into our lives. How does this even relate to us? Those of you who are single wonder, can I ever experience this mystery if I'm never married? This is the good news. Marriage is less important than you think, and it's more important than you think. Marriage is less important than you think, and it's more important than we think. Marriage is less important because all marriages will end on this earth. I always get annoyed by all the wedding cards, even the Christian ones, that speak of marriage lasting forever. Absolutely ludicrous. No, marriage does not last forever. It ends on this earth. Marriage is temporary. Matthew 22:30 says this. Jesus says, "For in the resurrection they will neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Human marriage was never the ultimate reality. Human marriage is not the ultimate reality. And think of this. Jesus, the most complete human that ever lived, was never married and never had sex. It is vital, I think, as the church's witness, to proclaim God's design for marriage and to model godly marriages for the watching world. We got to say yes to that. But what we don't want to do is to make an idol out of marriage and say, every Christian should be married and have 2.5 kids, a dog, and a nice white picket fence around their house. No, that's not how life goes. So we need to model it. We need to fight for strong marriages. But we don't want to make an idol out of marriage. We don't want people to think, if they're not married, for whatever reason, that they have missed out on God's plan for their lives. If you're not married, you haven't missed out on God's plan for your life. Marriage is less important than you think, because we will all be married to Christ. Single, divorced, widowed, or married, we are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And it will be a wedding like you have never seen. So marriage is less important than you think, because it's temporary and the real marriage is yet to come. But marriage is more important than we think. Even though marriage is temporary, it is more important than we think because it points beyond us to Jesus Christ. It summons us to look at God's grand plan to save his people through the perfect love of Christ. The reason we get married is not just because it's the thing to do. We get married ultimately to display the glory of Christ to the world. The reason we stay committed to our marriage vows is not because of the kids or because it is merely the right thing to do. We stay faithful to the marriage covenant because we want to show that Christ's love will never fail for his people. Our marriage covenant sustains our love. It's not love that sustains the covenant. Christ's love will never fail us because he has made an unbreakable covenant with his people. In other words, marriage displays the gospel. Marriage displays the gospel. Healthy marriages invite people to see a glimpse of Christ's love for the church. When we show grace to our sinning spouse, and believe me, we will always have opportunity, as long as we are married on this earth, to show grace to our spouse. When we show grace to our sinning spouse, we point beyond ourselves to the grace of Christ. When we forgive sins, when we forbear with the annoying habits, and when we sacrifice for our spouse, it makes Christ's love look even more amazing to people around us. So marriage is more important than you think, but it's also less important than we think, because marriage is not about you. Never has been and never will be. Marriage is about Christ, and it will always be about Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you today for the supreme love of Jesus Christ and his covenant-keeping love with the church. Oh Lord, we're all sinners, and we've all failed in various ways, and we failed in our marriages as well. And I pray that in our lives, the grace of Christ would be displayed. Whether single, divorced, widowed, or married, that we would all point to the grace and to the love that Christ has for his church. And I pray that we would all look forward to being the bride of Christ. We thank you for that day and look forward to it. In Jesus' name, amen.